I discovered this morning a lethal combination. The first is brand new shoes. The second is a slippery sidewalk. I did not fall, but I came very close. And I want you to know I'm wide awake as a result of that. I've been all morning. There's nothing like that sort of shock. You know, when I'm falling, I'm going down, you're grasping in air for something, and there's nothing there. So I'm glad that you all are here, that you braved the icy weather to come and worship. If you've been here for a while, you know that we have been walking through the book of Hebrews, which is in the latter half of the New Testament. It's a letter that was written. We're not sure exactly who wrote it. People have said all kinds of things. All kinds of people have written it. But written in the first century to a group of Jewish believers, people who came from Judaism and professed faith in Christ, we discovered a lot of things by walking in the shoes of some first century Jewish believers. We discovered the things which they struggled with. In fact, we learned that they were tempted in many ways to go back to old ways, to old habits, to old beliefs, old traditions, that go back even towards the sacrificial system and to even move away from what Christ had done and to move back in towards Judaism from which they had come. And in fact, the author of Hebrews said multiple times to them, he exhorted them to persevere, to endure, not relying on their own strength, but remembering what it was that Jesus had done, the supremacy of Christ and Christ's deep love. And the author of that letter wanted to assure these Jewish believers more than anything that their faith in Christ was secure and reasonable. It was as if he was trying to give them a sense of certainty. Well, next Sunday, we'll begin a new series on the book of Luke, on the Gospel of Luke, which is also in the New Testament. In fact, it's the third book into the New Testament, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What we know about Luke is that he was a physician and an often traveled with the Apostle Paul. So he kept a detailed account of all the things that he saw and all the things he was around. And what we know about these two books is, while its original audience, while the first folks to read it, were most likely people of Jewish descent, well, Luke's focus seems to be directed towards Greeks and Gentiles, two very different groups of people in the first century. We know that about Luke, not only because of the beauty in which this book is written. I mean, it's almost classical Greek in its form. And in fact, it's been called the most beautiful book ever written. But also because right in the early verses of this book, he addresses it to a person by this name, or perhaps this is just a title given to them or a group of people. But he uses the name Theophilus, which is a Greek word or title for God lover or beloved of God or one who loves God. So we know that Luke's intention was to appeal to the Greek or Gentile mind. And so he wrote it that way. And in fact, he actually gave us a pretty detailed purpose. The first four verses of Luke starts like this. He writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word had delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Why is it that the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers, would need certainty? Why is it that Theophilus and all those who read the Gospel of Luke, why would they need certainty concerning the things with which they've been taught? I've been thinking about that for a while, and I realize that it's not always easy for us to put ourselves in the position of people within the first century. Our lives are very different. Our context and our cultures are very different than theirs. Let me see if I can paint a picture. Suppose you were being asked to give your life lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. By that I mean, of course, every aspect of your life. Remember that these men and women that these books are addressed to are not blank slates. They have lives that they're moving away from by making a profession of faith in Christ. They were most likely very deeply religious people. They had grown up in a context that had taught them about what they were to believe and how they were to live as a result of those beliefs. They would be leaving considerable things behind, family, friends, communities perhaps. And it wasn't as if making a profession of faith in Christ would mean that their lives wouldn't change at all. Making a profession of faith in Christ was no simple rite of passage for these people. Being a follower of Christ was a serious consideration because of what it meant and because of what it still means. It hasn't really changed all that much, not from the first century to the 21st century. We are being asked to make the same sort of submission to Christ that the audiences of Hebrews and Luke were being asked to make. It's just as serious now as it was then, and is no rite of passage in the 21st century as it was in the first. Then, as now, it could mean your life. It could mean that what you did for a living had to change, and the way you did your living had to change. It could mean the way that you treated other people or people groups had to change. But in doing so, in submitting your life to Christ, it would mean that you could be ostracized by your family, by your coworkers, by your community, by everything that you had known. It means submitting every thought, every ambition, every attitude, every desire, every passion, every lust, every component of your life, the good parts, the not so good parts, everything comes under submission to Christ's authority, your very life under the authority of Christ at all times. He is Lord, and we are His people. He is Master, and we are His disciples. The way we live, the way we work, the way we relate, the way we serve, we do so at the will of the Master. We submit our lives to Christ's teaching and obey His commands. In fact, in John 14, Jesus actually said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And so in the first century, all those who professed faith in Christ meant that there was a risk to everything. In fact, in Hebrews 11, we get this picture of what that meant for some of Christ's earliest followers. It's a gruesome picture for some of them. They lost everything. Many of them lost their lives. They were sawn in two. They were thrown into the arena. Luke actually wrote two books in the New Testament. He wrote Luke, but he also wrote Acts. And in Acts, we read more of these stories of people who professed faith in Christ and began to walk with Him. They were persecuted, many of them, beaten. They had loss of income, loss of community, outcasts, and some of them were killed. So if you were living in the first century, and it was that risky to be a follower of Christ, to make a profession of faith, wouldn't you want certainty too? Of course you would. In fact, the truth is, we want certainty now. We want certainty in every aspect of our lives. We ask for it, we long for it, because the truth is, we were made for it. And part of the reason that we want certainty so much is because of the ways in which we experience the world. We want certainty because nothing in this world is secure. We know things can be shaken up in an instant, in a blink of an eye. Everything that we've known and we've put our hope and stock in can vanish. We've experienced it. In fact, Hebrews 12, 26 and 27 makes this claim. It implies this: that which can be shaken will be shaken, and that which cannot be shaken will be all that remains. You may disagree with a lot about the Bible and what the Bible has to say, but when it makes claims like this, it's difficult to disagree, because this is the way we experience the world. The things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken is all that remains. We experience the world like that. We know that because we'll say things like, "We're going to sign this contract, but you know, you can never be too certain about some things, because you just don't know how things are going to go." In fact, in August of 2001, I was sitting in an office with a group of other pastors, which I'm sure sounds very exciting to you. We were sitting in this office nestled in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in the Shenandoah Valley, this beautiful, serene place, quiet. We're having a kind of conversation, and all of a sudden, the room began to shake. It was subtle at first and then with some violence, and things began to fall off the walls and the books began to crumble, and we realized all of a sudden that we were in the middle of an earthquake. We don't get earthquakes in Virginia. You get them in California. That's why people live in Virginia. It was horrible. I felt completely out of control, and one of my sons was actually in the building at the time, and I burst out of the room to go and try and find him. I wanted to know that he was okay. And it wasn't even that severe of an earthquake, but it was completely disorienting because there was nothing in the room that you could grab onto that was stable. Everything shook. Everything shook. The very thing that we depended on the most, the very floor that we were sitting on, the room, the walls, the ground, we depended on its stability. But in an instant, there was no warning. In an instant, everything shook. I want nothing to do with earthquakes ever. Of course, it isn't just the ground that we stand on that can shake in an instant. Our families, too. Our relationships, our jobs, our finances. You know, we take vows and sign contracts to be certain, for a degree of certainty, that folks will keep their word or that we will keep our word. But you know, you can never be too certain. People break vows and people break contracts. In fact, not long ago, I spent some time with a friend of mine who is a businessman, a Christian businessman, who has for years tried very hard to build his company so that it would be a faithful presence in his industry. He's been very good to his employees and worked extra hard to please his customers, built a really strong business, but he got sideswiped by an unscrupulous business partner, and he ended up having to shut down his business and sell all of his assets to pay off all of his debts and provide for his employees. And now he's wondering, how could this happen? I was doing everything I could to please and honor the Lord, and my whole world has been shaken. How could this happen? We have our own stories of shakeups, don't we? We don't like to talk about it because the truth is we long for certainty in every aspect of our lives because we were made for it. We were made for what can't be shaken. The Bible makes a fundamental claim in Hebrews chapter 12, 28, 29. This is what it says. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When I first read this text, I kept thinking to myself, and I'll be honest, so when does this happen? When do we get this kingdom? When does this come to bear on our lives? Because from my own experience, and probably from yours, everything seems to be shaking, and it seems to be shaking loose. Especially since this text says that we're to be grateful for receiving a kingdom. It's this idea that it's already in our hands, but not fully. It's the sense of already, but not yet. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews, he knew what his folks, he knew what his audience was dealing with. They were enduring the loss of all sorts of things. Their lives were being shaken up because they've made a profession of faith in Christ, but also because they had inherited a world from Adam and Eve, which is fallen and broken. The same was true for those who read Luke's accounts. The Gentile Christians, they suffered shakeup in their lives, just like we do, and in every respect. They had to say no to things that they had once said yes to. Practices, attitudes, habits, the way they treated people. They, like the Jewish believers, were having to live very different lives out of obedience to Christ, and it was costing them. We know about these folks and the habits that they had, though, you know, the temptations that came to them, some from Luke and some from Hebrews, but also from other letters written by the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. We know that when things began to shake, they started to reach back. They started to move back towards old habits and practices, relying on other things other than Christ, dipping back into things that they used to do, because that's what we're prone to do, isn't it? Because going back, using other things, relying on other things when our worlds begin to shake up, it's easier than going forward into what seems like an uncertain future. We can cast a wistful eye towards the past, can't we? In the Old Testament story, even after God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, somehow, some way, they looked back and longed for the days that they were enslaved in Egypt. Somehow that felt better than the uncertainty of their future. When we do that, when things get shaken up, we look back into the other parts of our lives. We look into ways that we used to do things, and we sometimes find ways there to cope with the uncertainty and the shakeup. It's at those times that we are prone to wonder, and we're prone to wander, and wonder, actually, if our God really is a mighty fortress. We can begin to question whether or not we should rely on God to act on our behalf. We may wonder if God cares at all. We may wonder if it's all worth it. We may even wonder if it's real. At those moments, all the stories of the Bible seem to turn into vapor. What difference does it make if God parted the Red Sea or Jesus rose from the dead if my marriage is falling apart, if I'm losing my job, if I'm losing my health? What difference does that make? We put our trust in other things. We reach back into former practices and habits because it seems better and easier than looking into what may be an uncertain future. But the Bible claims that it isn't an uncertain future. In fact, God intended that all those stories in the Bible, God intended that those things to shape our imagination and our understanding of how He works in the world then and now, so that we'll know who He is and how He works. The Bible claims that the future is so certain that it's unshakable. Listen to it again from Hebrews. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Again, when I read this text, I had to wonder, when is this going to come to pass? When is it going to be that we have this kingdom where nothing is shaken? Nothing at all. And then I realized something very important. That kingdom is already at work. When you and I experience shakeup in our lives, what can be shaken will be shaken, so that the only thing that can remain is that which cannot be shaken. All that we've ever had, all that we've ever needed, all that we've ever longed for, what we were actually made for, was this unshakable kingdom that's been opened to us by Christ. We don't need anything else because there isn't anything else that can't be shaken. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was back in my hometown in Bristol, Tennessee. I was there to do my niece's wedding, which was a real joy. When I got there, I discovered that my two sons who went with me, Baker and Thatcher, both needed haircuts. I did too, but no one noticed. So I took them to get a haircut, and I was waiting for them, and I was sitting on a park bench with an elderly man, and we began to talk, and he said, "You know, I've worked for 40 years in the mines of Van Sant, Virginia." And if you've ever been in that part of the country, you can get that mental picture very quickly of what that must have looked like for him. And he said, being 3, 4, 5 miles under the ground in a cold, wet, dark place, you begin to realize that all you really have is Jesus. He's all you really have, and He's all you've ever really needed. In those instances, when everything is shaken up, we discover how much of our lives we really have submitted to Christ and how much of our lives we really cling to other things, trying to find certainty in other places. But Romans 8 tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. It's not always easy for us to remember those things when our lives are being shaken up. Not always easy to remember that God is at work even in the midst of those times, showing us that there is only one thing that's unshakable. That was the case for our first century counterparts in both Luke and Hebrews. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews was trying to tell the Jewish believers that when he exhorted them to endure over and over again, he tells them to endure, to persevere, always looking to the person of Christ and what Christ has done. Luke was trying to tell Theophilus the very same thing, that his certainty lies in Christ, in Christ alone, in the story of Christ. When shakeups come, and we know they will, whatever we are holding on to that isn't of God will fall away. And it needs to fall away because it can't really support us. It can't really help us. Because only God's unshakable kingdom can. Only Christ by His Spirit can support us. And that's true whether you've professed faith in Christ or not. We want certainty. We long for it. We desire it. We need it. Because of the way that we experience the world, we know in an instant our lives can be shaken up in an instant. We know what life is like. And it isn't an easy task. We are being asked, just like the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians and the Gentile Christians, we are being asked, just like them, to submit every aspect of our lives to the Lordship of Christ. Every aspect. We can only do that by learning to be grateful that when those shakeups come, that we have an unshakable kingdom that's in Christ. And we allow those things that need to fall away to fall away. And we can do that by seeing what areas of our lives are not fully submitted to Christ yet. As He is our Lord and our Master, and we are His followers And we give those things over to Him. And we can do that by learning to pray as Christ taught us to pray. And we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." It's important for us to move from Hebrews to Luke because we've been taught and reminded throughout this series on Hebrews that we have received an unshakable kingdom through Christ. His work, His supremacy, His love can carry us through. And so we've got to learn how it is that we are to live as Christ's people, as citizens of this unshakable kingdom. And so in coming weeks, I'd encourage you to pray and ask the Lord that He would use the Gospel of Luke to help us to learn just that, how it is that we are to live in a world with constant shakeups, firmly rooted as citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us now. Father, we give You thanks and praise because You are good. Father, we would ask that You would help us. Lord, the way we experience this world is that there are constant shakeups. From the very ground that we stand on, to relationships that we have with our families, with our coworkers, with even people within our church. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see that You are at work in the world, and that You are at work in our hearts, and that we belong to You and we have received and are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us and help us. And please, Lord Jesus, bring Your kingdom fully. Bring it very soon. We ask all these things, Father, in the name of Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. Amen.